And if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 11 through to verse 24, the section we're going to be focusing on this evening. It's page 1227 on the Blue Church Bibles. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. We would ask now that you would help us together to hear it rightly, to hear your voice speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, and that you would preserve us from error. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Just be with us now and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just heard of Fred Catherwood's death, and it was with great sadness that I followed the story of the death of someone else through the week, Australian cricketer Philip Hughes. The New South Wales bowler Sean Abbott delivered a fatal ball that struck Hughes on the neck, leading ultimately to Hughes's death. In the many messages that flooded in from all around the world offering condolences to the Hughes' family, there were also words of support for the bowler, Sean Abbott, who obviously felt so bad, so guilty, and so responsible for this whole thing. Amid many questions now this week about safety and security in the game of cricket, we're seeing on the sidelines questions about this young 22-year-old Sean Abbott and his future in cricket. Former England fast bowler David Lawrence, who hit West Indies batsman Phil Simmons on the temple with a delivery in 1988, says, "To be honest, I think Abbott's career is over. I don't think he'll play cricket again." You see, it's Abbott's guilt over what has happened that could well hold him back from ever being able to bowl at real pace again. Even if Abbott does return to bowl and charges up to the crease to let the ball fly, more than likely there will be something within, an unconscious guilt that could hold him back from really just letting go and letting that ball fly. In the passage we're looking at this evening, John really wants to call the believers in the church he's writing to at Ephesus to let not a cricket ball fly, but to let acts of love for one another fly. But John is aware that sometimes, as Christians, we can feel guilty about our lives. We can feel guilty about our performance, about our lovelessness, about our motives. So much so that this guilt, this feeling within of just, I'm just a poor Christian, it can actually debilitate us in our ability, or debilitate us from loving others. John wants to set his people free in this passage to be loved and to love, to use the words of a Bob Marley song, or Frank Sinatra, if that's your era. In this text this evening, first John reminds the people of the message that they have heard from the beginning, that they are to love one another. Second, he lays down a pattern that should guide all of Christian loving. And thirdly, he instructs the believers so that they can battle that guilt which can so hinder Christian love. And all of this with the intention of releasing the people at his church in Ephesus to love, to practice love. That's the expression I want to use time and time again, practicing love. And he calls them to this practice of love, first by calling them back to the primary message to love one another. Look at verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, John has just said in chapter 3, verse 10, and the verse before, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, if someone was to take John up on that and say, how can you say I'm not God's child if I don't love my brother or sister? John now proceeds to give the grounds for what he has just said, and then he transitions into this section where he focuses on Christian love. One of the three tests that John gives time and time throughout this book. Remember the test, right belief about Christ. He keeps saying you want assurance, you need to be believing right things about Christ. The second thing, you need to be behaving rightly. You need to be living out that belief. And thirdly, John talks time and time again about Christian love. And here we have a sustained focus on Christian love. Now, John says this is the message you've heard from the beginning. And he's used this language already in chapter 2, verse 7, when he spoke of the command which was new, but that wasn't really new. It was from the beginning. It was an old command. And all of this is built on the command that Jesus gave in John chapter 15 that Elizabeth read for us earlier, the command that we should love one another. Now, this might just seem oversimplistic for such an aged and experienced pastor to just say, love one another. You might be thinking to yourself, come on, let's get past that bit and get to something a little bit more taxing. But think about it. This is good counsel from an older pastor. And we would do well to take it on board today. See, remember, the church at Ephesus has just been through a tense kind of split. There was a group that were promulgating and teaching false teaching, setting forth false teaching. And then, after some time, it seems that this group just up and left the church. So the people who are left behind are in a tense place. There's confusion. They're probably wondering what's going on. And John, wise and experienced, just says, in times of unsettlement, whenever we're not sure how things are going to pan out, let's just go right back to basics and let's concentrate on loving one another. Verse 12 then, he gives this metaphor, this illustration. He picks up this character, Cain, who we read about in Genesis chapter 4. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, in the West, when we hear names like Hitler or Stalin, usually we make quick associations with kind of evil actions and things like this. Names like that cause associations to fly up in our mind. And that was how the name Cain worked in Jewish literature. You see it dotted throughout Jewish literature. This reference often to Cain, the first human murderer, the evil one. So John picks up this idea of Cain and he says, don't be like that. He belonged to the evil one. He murdered his brother. Note he says that he belonged to the evil one. This just fits so well with what we looked at 2 weeks ago in the previous passage. Cain took on the family likeness of the devil. He was acting like the devil, being of the family of the devil. John continues in 12b, why did Cain murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. What drove Cain to murder? Three words: jealousy, resentment, and anger. Genesis 4:4-7, here's what we read. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, what is righteous, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain, observing the righteousness of his brother, grew more and more resentful and angry. And eventually this led to Cain murdering his brother Abel. And then John slots in verse 13 as we reflect on this application. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You see, what John's saying there just very briefly is when you strive to live a righteous life according to the morality laid down in Scripture, you're implicitly condemning the world, condemning those who do not live in that way. People don't like this. When we live a certain moral life, we try to do it humbly, but yet we take our stand. When people see that often, they get frustrated. Our biblically founded morality is only going to make us less and less popular in these days. And we should not be surprised if we see more and more people hating us for our moral stance. John now then in verse 14 presses back into positive statements and he speaks of how love is the mark of a true follower of Christ. Verse 14, we know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, so far, John has used a couple of different parallel metaphors to speak of followers of Christ, true followers of Christ, over and against those who do not truly follow Christ. In the previous section, chapter 3, 1-10, he's spoken of the children of God over against the children of the devil. In chapters 1 and 2, he spoke of those who were in light, walking in the light, over and against those who were walking in darkness. And now notice in verse 14, he speaks of those who are alive over against those who are in death. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that the transfer fee to move us from death to life is faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to pass over from death to life, you put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him to take your sin away, to have that old life that lived for self dying with Christ, and to have a new self raising to life with Christ. And one of the ways you know you have truly passed from death to life is that your life becomes characterized by the practice of love. Love is the primary fruit that grows up out of the soil of a true conversion experience. Anyone who does not love and who is just totally consumed with self, John says, they remain in death. There's been no transformative work in their lives. He then moves on forward and intensifies this now in verse 15 when he says almost shockingly, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. What are we to do with this shocking statement? Well, the very same word that's used for murderer here is taken up on the lips of Jesus in John 8:44, when he spoke about the devil who was a liar, who was a murderer from the beginning. And what John is saying here in this shocking statement is that when you don't love each other, you are taking on the family likeness of Cain, the family likeness of the devil, not the family likeness of God. He calls his people in the midst of the various pressures they are experiencing there at Ephesus, relational tensions, uncertainty, trials. He calls them to love one another. Get back to basics. Let's just love one another. Now let me ask you, how are you doing with this? On one side, are you harboring resentment and jealousy to someone in our fellowship? You may never articulate it, but there's something that when you see a particular person, you just, it almost grates you a little bit and you start resenting them. Are you harboring that in your heart? Just bring it to the Lord and love that person. Practice love. Repent, turn again. Show the transformative power of the gospel at work in your life. Let's love one another. Now, for those thinking, I would love to practice love. I would really love to do that. But what is the content of that? What does that love look like? John now presses on in verses 16 and 18 to give us the pattern of love. This is what the love is to look like that I'm calling you to amongst one another. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, John calls his people to love here in the way that God defines love, not just in the way humans define it. The ultimate expression of love presented here gives us a clear pattern to follow, and that is Jesus Christ's laying down of his life for sinners. I love to think about this with just a simple image. I think of the day that we have come to call Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people were taking down palm trees and setting them before the donkey as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And they were taking off their cloaks and they were laying them down before Christ so that he could walk on them. So too, Jesus took off his life and laid it down before us so that we could walk across it into the presence of God. And as Jesus demonstrated love for us in doing this, laying down to love, we too are to lay down things in order to love one another. Now, just before we think a little bit more about that, I want us to stop and reflect for just a moment on the kind of person we were before Christ came and transformed us. See, it's easy for us to forget the truth of Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebellious, lawless, claiming autonomy and yet living off the very breath given to us by God, Jesus came to us. And he loved us when we were unlovely, and he gave himself for us. And in light of that, we are to love our brothers and sisters, our awkward brothers and sisters, our annoying ones, our wayward ones, the ones that we find hard to love. We don't just love the people that we're friends with and that are just lovely and easy. We come to the unlovely and we love them. because that's what God did for us. We can't lay down our lives just exactly the same way that Jesus did. That was a unique event. The death on the cross for sins once for all. We cannot do that in the way that Jesus did. But this pattern laid out for us, this laying down of Christ's life that we are to try and emulate in our love, leads us to a principle that we call simply sacrificial Christ-like love. And John now concretizes what that love looks like in 17 and 18. So we can't do it exactly like Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to only die to be able to show this kind of love. John says, okay, if you're not dying literally, which may happen to some, if you're not dying literally, here's what it can look like concretely now for you to love sacrificially with the spirit of Christ's love. 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We need to let that text have its convicting effect on us. I don't want to just preach through it quickly and not think about the weight of that. But when we reflect on it, we think about it. We work to earn our livelihood. That which on the most basic level keeps us alive. We go and do work, and we get paid for that work. That's if you're in work and not a student. And what we do on a most basic level when we're working to earn money is we are doing that which keeps us alive. We are earning our livelihood. With the money that we get from our work, we're able to buy or rent our houses. We're able to keep ourselves warm. We have covering. We have food. When you're willing to give up or lay down something of that, when you're willing to just take or set aside part of your salary or part of your livelihood for the needs of others, you're in a very real way demonstrating the love of God to the world. Now, we see a good example of this in members here in our church laying aside on a regular monthly basis part of their salaries to give to the work of the Lord in the local church. Last week's budget report was encouraging, seeing that as we have budgeted, so we are giving. People intentionally setting aside, laying down that which actually, on practical level, keeps you alive. That money that you get that keeps you alive. Now, we know ultimately it's the Lord that keeps us alive, but that money that he provides to give ourselves life, you're setting aside and laying it down for the needs of your local church so that this church can continue and love and serve the community. That is a wonderful thing, and we are to be commended rightly for that sacrificial love act. John is explicitly referring to caring for one another in our church. But remember, it's not just that we're called in the Bible to love people in our church. Yes, John's explicitly saying that, but as long as the parable of the Good Samaritan is in our Bibles, in Luke chapter 10, we realize that that love in the church is to flow out to the whole world. But if we don't get it right here first, if this is not a core of the fountain of love that flows intensely amongst each other and then flows out into the world, how can we really love our surrounding community? John says in verse 18, "Dear children, with affection, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." We should practice love. It's not just speaking nicely to one another, or not just avoiding a fallout. We should intentionally practice love. Notice John says in verse 18 that we should love in actions and in truth. I'd love to take a little bit longer to be able to unfold that more, but elsewhere when John uses this word truth in his writings, it refers to the core message of the gospel. Not just the gospel proclaimed, but the gospel lived out. A life lived that flows out from what has been accomplished in the gospel. So what John, in a sense, is saying here is that we are to love in truth. That means love in a way that just showcases the gospel. So Jesus laid down that which was precious to him to love us and remove our sin, to bring us into the Father's presence with righteousness. We too should lay down something to love others. And that actually is a proclamation of the truth of the gospel. It's loving in truth, loving in line with the gospel. Just briefly to apply this, there are so many ways that we could actually apply this to ourselves. List of practical things I could give us to do, but I'm becoming more and more convinced from what I'm seeing just in my own life and the life of those close to me, that so much of this flows out and starts with our practices in our primary relationships. What do I mean? First, family relationships. We are called to love in actions and in truth. Husbands, is that how you're loving your wife? What actions are you doing that is telling your wife, declaring to your wife that you love her? Wives, the same thing to you. What actions are you intentionally doing that communicate to your husband, I love you? Single people, what are you doing to show in your actions that you love those closest to you in your life? What actions are you taking that are declaring love for your flatmate, your roommate, your family, your closest friends? Parents, what actions are you taking to communicate love to your children? If there were children here this evening, I'd be saying, and a lot of parents are like, I wish my child was here to hear this. What actions are you taking to show your parents that you love them? In our church body, could you lay aside a service once a month to care for someone's children so that they could sit in the service and enjoy it? Could you write a letter to someone just on a broader, now loving act? Write a letter to someone, appreciating them, encouraging them. We just recently announced that we are in the process of looking for new deacons in our church. Perhaps people may be thinking in their hearts, perhaps I could be eligible for that. There are so many things we could do, but let's work to be concrete with the practice of love. Now, thirdly and finally, John moves on in verses 19 to 24 to speak of battling that which hinders love. Now, these verses can be a little bit difficult, and they seem on first reading sometimes like they're disconnected to this flow of thought and this call to love. But when we understand what's going on, I think we can see that these verses do bring us right back in to the heart of love. Look at verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, this verse is almost certainly referring to that which has just been said. If you want to know that you belong to the truth and that you can set your heart at rest in his presence, loving people in actions and truth is how you can know that you're of the truth. So if you're loving people in that way, it's confirmation, it's assurance. That's what I'm trying to do. I can confirm within myself I'm trying to do that. I conclude I belong to the truth. Something like that. But notice it doesn't just say this is how we know that we belong to the truth, but how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. I want to just stay on this for a few moments. The reason God has said many times in his word, do not fear, is because he knows that we will struggle with fear. The reason God says many times in his word, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious, is because God knows we will fret, we will worry, and we will be anxious. And here the reason this passage speaks to us about setting our hearts at rest in God's presence is because God knows we will struggle to feel a sense of rest in God's presence. There is no doubt that many of us are going to reflect on our love, on what John has just been speaking of, this action love, this love in truth, this sacrificial love that confirms we are in the truth. I'm sure there are many of us who hear that and we're going to feel within ourselves convicted, guilty, and condemned. And we might actually start to wonder, I don't know if I'm loving in that way. And our hearts might start to build up with a sense of guilt that, if not checked and dealt with, can start moving into condemnation. And all of that can pile up and pile up to the point where it just cripples us from actually functioning as Christians and functioning in love. Now, there can be a healthy kind of conviction that drives us back to the cross and that drives us to the gospel. But there can be an unhealthy guilt that leads to a condemnation within that is not what we are supposed to experience and live with as Christians. If you're struggling with this kind of guilt and this kind of condemnation, John here says there are two things that will help you slay that unhealthy condemnation or that guilt. First, calling to mind that God is greater than our hearts. And secondly, calling to mind that God knows everything. Let's take them for a moment in reverse order. When we are feeling condemned, we are to call to mind that God knows everything. Now, how does that work? Because knowing that God knows everything can actually lead to more condemnation. You're saying, I can't get away with anything. He knows it all. But there is glory to be seen in the truth that God knows everything about us. And here's how I believe that works. Psalm 103, verse 14 says this: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. An old mentor of mine said to me once that this was by far his favorite verse in the whole of the Bible. And when I asked him why, he said this: God knows the tainted motives of my heart. He knows my frame, my sin struggles, and yet he calls to mind that I'm weak. That's our God. As Chris Tomlin put it so wonderfully, he sees the depths of our hearts, and yet he loves us the same. God knows your motives. He knows your foibles. He knows your struggles. And yet, he loves you. It's not like he gets into his new covenant salvation relationship and thinks, oh, I didn't actually know about that. And I don't actually think the same now. He knows your heart and he loves you the same. Let that, when the condemnation, the guilt is there crippling you, let that bring strength to your heart. He knows it and he loves me in Christ. And then we call to mind, secondly, that God is greater than our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts, our own motives. But his objective pronouncement of righteousness in Christ shatters my subjective guilt. Jesus, as our great high priest, presents us all who are in him as holiness unto the Lord. So we can join with the Apostle Paul, and I love this, and say honestly that even though sin wages war within, in my inner being, I do delight in the Lord's law. Though I struggle and my motives are all over the place, and though I find it so difficult sometimes, inwardly, I know that inwardly I delight in the Lord, and I want to walk in his ways, and I want to love as he wants me to love. we call to mind that God knows the depths of our hearts, the depths of our sin, and His grace is deeper still. And then John in verse 21 says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And that is how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to be confident before God. Confident when we rise in the morning. Not in ourselves, but in the righteousness we have in Christ. Confident when we put our heads to the pillow at night, that I am righteous in Christ. The Lord delights in me. He's not some God up in the clouds with his arms folded and his brow furrowed, thinking, It's not that, yes, he loves me, but he doesn't really like me, and I've got to try today to get him to like me. We need to learn again to live in the goodness of God's love for us. And let that love fill our buckets so that we can pour that out on others. But if we go to pour that love out and our bucket's empty, what have we got but air? John, in the remainder of this text, goes on to speak of power in prayer that will come through this dealing decisively with guilt by the power of the gospel, how we will pray aligned with God's will and we will see those prayers answered. In verse 23, he reiterates in a summary statement the command that we are to believe in the name of his Son, not just believe in the Son, but believe in the name, his character, his identity, and we are to love one another. And then verse 24 transitions us into the next section, which leads us into thinking more about the role of the Spirit in our assurance as believers. But we'll pick that up in the new year. So this evening, the message of love, the pattern of love, and battling that which can hinder our love. Said as I started that the intention of this text is to set us free to practice love. I've never been the greatest fast bowler in the world. When I played cricket, my fast bowling was not really that fast at all. But I did put all my effort in to letting that ball fly. You know, we may not be the greatest, most extravagant lovers in the sense of sacrificially loving one another with practices of love. But let's do all we can, motivated by Christ, who gave his all and let it fly in his life and didn't hold back. And he loved us. Let us walk in love and love one another and hold nothing back. So let's think even in a concrete way this week of how we can be proactive in loving even just one person in our fellowship. One action of love. And let's start small and just get back to basics. Let's love one another. Let's pray. Father, we will showcase the gospel in the way we love one another. Help us not just to love with words and feelings, but Lord, with actions and in truth. Help us to practice love so that many would come into this place and exclaim how they love one another. And may that draw them to that which drives that love, a vision of Christ's love in the gospel. Lord, lead us on in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.